Well, good morning and greetings to each of you in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be gathered together, especially welcome the visitors that are here with us this morning and invite you back as you have opportunity. The message title this morning, I've entitled the message, Confronting Guilt and Shame. Confronting Guilt and Shame. Now, sometimes it's a little hard to explain how the message bearer comes to the title. And obviously, we're talking about guilt and shame, and I stuck that word confront in front of it. Maybe it's because of my belief that is what we need to do with the guilt and shame that comes into our lives. We need to, the word confront simply means this, to meet face to face, or as we say it sometimes, head on. Meet something head on. In other words, we need to learn to deal with the guilt and shame productively. In just a minute or two, I'd like to spend some time looking more closely at understanding guilt and shame, and I have a rather lengthy introduction, and then I plan to make the text of the message come from the book of Genesis and the story of our first parents in Genesis chapter 3. But first of all, I have a rather lengthy introduction, but I'd like to start with a little story. Well, not really a story, but I'm told if you go to the western plains of this country where you have herds of buffalo and herds of, could you say, beef cattle, there is a marked difference between how those two animals will respond to a storm, will respond to something hard. I'm told, and I've never observed this personally, so I guess what I'm told is correct, but for the sake of the illustration here, I'm told that buffalo, say you have a snowstorm in the middle of winter and buffalo are out in the wide open plain, I'm told that buffalo will face the storm and actually move into the storm. And cattle will do the exact opposite. They will turn away from the storm and try to escape the storm that is coming their direction. What do we do with guilt and shame? What do we do with our failures? What do we do with the things that bring us shame? Do we turn into them and deal with them, or do we turn away and attempt to run away and not face our problems? Guilt and shame are closely related responses, and in life we need to choose to deal with them constructively head on, or they will continue to haunt and eventually paralyze us. That is my belief as I come bearing this message this morning. One of the questions, if you engage in evangelism, if you engage in telling others about Jesus, one of the questions that's interesting to spark a conversation with people is this one: what do you do with your guilt? I don't know if you've ever asked anybody that question, someone that you're trying to, but it's an interesting conversation starter. What do you do with your guilt? I believe you can start a conversation that way is because at the baseline, I believe everyone here today knows what it's like to be or to have experienced guilt. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's all things in our life, there's all failures we experience or make that we know what it is, that there's something not quite right, and I need to, well, if we never come to Christ, we need to come to Christ and deal with that. But then there's also things that we fail again, and we need to clear up that relationship with our Lord Jesus. So guilt is something that we all have experience with. Guilt is not our enemy. The devil is. And he tries to get us to cover, to deny, or to push our guilt on someone else without effectively dealing with it. So the first main point, understanding and dealing with guilt. Guilt is a problem primarily between man and God. Now I'm speaking as adults, as children in their innocent state. You see guilt established between children and their parents because that is who they are accountable to. When a child does something wrong, you can notice how quickly it affects their normally close relationship with their parents. And I think we as adults can learn lessons from this, how sin affects our relationship with our Father God. Guilt is primarily, can I say, caused by sin. And the opposite of guilt is innocence. Guilt, as I mentioned, is not our enemy. Guilt can be is a blessing because it's the way we were created. When we did something wrong, we're supposed to be feeling that experience of guilt. It's God-given. It helps us to see our need of a Savior. Helps us to see that we're not righteous, but we're sinners, and we need to repent. It helps us to see that we need a physician. We need to come back to God and allow Him to heal us and to forgive us. Understanding and dealing with guilt. Pretending we are not guilty does not take care of the guilt problem. Neither does denying it, stuffing it down, or blaming it in others. It is possible, I'm told, it is possible to be guilty and not feel guilty. And that's a sad state of life to be in, I believe. But maybe we have misinformed or turned off our little God-given conscience because of a continual pretense of innocence that we come to the place, or we don't understand our sin, and we come to the place that according to the law, according to God's law, we're guilty, but I'm not feeling it. I'm not convicted of it. As I was preparing this message, I believe in our churches, in our teaching, we generally understand and have been taught what to do with our guilt. This does not mean that we always do the right thing, but we understand the right way back to God if we are willing to take the steps to do it. And the solution to guilt is confession. Confession to the offended one. And many times, most times, that includes confession to God, because ultimately when we sin, we are sinning against God. But also, a lot of times, we are also sinning against our fellow man when we sin, and that includes confession to properly clear up guilt to the offended one, to our fellow brother or sister. And in order to clear our conscience, we also need to learn to stop the offense. Confession, repeated confession again and again, that guilt or confession is not a license to keep on with the offense. We also need to learn to trust God's promises that we have been forgiven. Now, sometimes some of us struggle with shame, the shame of our past sins, the shame of our failures, the shame of our mistakes. And so, along with the first question that I said I like to ask people, what do you do with your guilt? Maybe we could ask the question, what do you do with your shame? Let's talk about shame for a little bit, or maybe a little longer than a little bit. Do you know what it's like to feel ashamed? Now, I said that guilt is the opposite of innocence, or innocence is the opposite of guilt. And I came across this definition for shame. It's the opposite of honor. Think about that one for a little bit. We'll come back to that maybe a little bit later. But this feeling of shame is often a feeling that accompanies guilt, if I can divide the two a little bit. And I feel like I'm maybe splitting hairs here in some of these parts, but is it not true that it is often the shame of confession that keeps us from confessing our guilt? It's the shame of, why did I do this? Why did I fail in this area? Why did I fail again? And so it's the feelings of worthlessness. It's the feelings of embarrassment. It's the feelings that cause you to hang your head and not be able to look someone in the eye. It's the realization that you have left someone else down. It's the feelings of humiliation. But along with that, we can also feel shame for something that we shouldn't necessarily feel guilty about. We can be ashamed of our inability or our inexperience. We can be ashamed of our natural mistakes or failures in life. I'm not talking about sins now, but just things we don't know how to do, or we've never encountered this before and we didn't do it right. And like, why can't I be like the other brother and just have that ability? Sometimes we're shamed for others' sins or failures. We experience shame because of our past. We experience shame because of an improper understanding of forgiveness, a shame because I don't match up to others. Or I experience shame because of failed expectations in life. Maybe it's because my financial state, I wish I had more money and I don't compare to somebody else. Or maybe it's because something my children did that embarrassed me and I feel there's a shame that goes along with it. The list of failed expectations of the way we thought life could be different could go on and on. Basically, the feeling of shame is about how others see or think about us. You can ponder that one a while too. I'd like some feedback after this message because I feel like I'm treading on some thin ice here, but I knew what I wanted to say, and I really struggled knowing how to say it in this message, and I spent a lot of time praying yesterday just that I could communicate clearly what I'm trying to communicate. Defining shame. There are things that is natural and healthy to feel shame about. I think I can say it that way. There's a certain level of shame that keeps us in check, if I can say it that way. We wouldn't do something because we know someone else would be disappointed in our actions. But we should not be feeling personal shame over things that are outside of our control. In the church brotherhood, we should have a concern about the thoughts of our brothers regarding our action, especially in the light of what God's word has to say on the matter. But as brothers, we should not be seeking to shame each other. We should not be seeking to heap shame on each other. We should be extending love and forgiveness. An interesting story about shame. I read this little news clip in the Plain News this week. It's a story of young people, young professionals, if I can say it that way, in China. In the country of China, and the job market, I guess, is that tight or sluggish that these young people cannot find jobs. And so, to cover up the shame of unemployment, they are paying a small sum a day, something like $5 a day, to rent shared office space to make it appear like they leave their home at a certain time of the day, just like they would be going to work, but they're just going in to an empty office, sitting down at a desk, and sitting there all day, literally doing nothing, but they're pretending to work. So they're paying to do that. They're paying to rent this space so that their neighbors, their family, even their family or their friends think they have a legitimate job. And so it's this pretense. They're paying that rather than to deal with the shame of not having a job, of unemployment. I just found that story interesting. What tactics do we go to cover our shame? A few toxic earmarks of feeling of shame. Toxic simply means deadly or bringing death. Shame, these are some things that shame causes us to do that bring death into the situation instead of life. Shame plays the blame game instead of taking ownership. It heaps or pushes the shame that you and I feel, we push that onto someone else. Blame our shame onto someone else. It's not a productive way to deal with the emotions. Shame causes us to hide or disown our weak spots, our failures, and our inabilities. Shame causes us to hide or disown our weak spots, our failures, and our inabilities instead of confronting them. And instead of what the Bible tells us to do, confess our faults one to another, that we may be healed. James 5:16. And so when we have this feeling of shame and we fail to properly deal with it, basically it leads us to go underground, if I can say it that way, with our feelings, with our faults, and it leads to a lifestyle of dishonesty and eventually more guilt because of that dishonesty. If we're experiencing the shame and we cannot acknowledge it, we're not in an environment where we feel free to acknowledge it, or we refuse to acknowledge what we are feeling, we start living behind a cover, behind a wall, behind a facade, as it were, and it forces us into a lifestyle of dishonesty. I already said this, the opposite of shame is honor. I want to think now a little bit about the life of Jesus, and I will just say this, there are times we will need to bear shame for the cause of Christ. Jesus bore shame, it said. He bore the shame of the cross. And so, I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm not talking about that kind of shame. There are times we will need to bear shame. There are times that following Christ, if I can say it this way, is not the honorable thing to do in the society around us. And so others, our coworkers or our neighbors, there may be a certain level of shame that goes on following the cause of Christ. Jesus associated with shameful people that were a threat to his social standing. And I just like to think of a few accounts, and I'm just going to bring them to your remembrance here. And I just want to say this, rather than bringing these people more shame, Jesus brought them honor. The bleeding woman that came and touched the hem of his garment. Do you know what he called her? He said, daughter. He wasn't afraid to be associated with her, but rather he placed her in his family with a term of ownership. He called her daughter. Zacchaeus, the cheating tax collector. A position that he should have been, we would say he should have been very ashamed of. When he was forgiven in Luke chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus presented him to his community as what? The son of Abraham. Do you know what an honor that was in that culture? Calling someone the son of Abraham? And in the story of the prodigal son was welcomed back with loving arms into his father's house when he himself acknowledged that he was not worthy of that honor. Shame can cause false condemnation and dishonor, but may I remind us there is no condemnation to them that walk in Christ Jesus. That is Romans 8, verse 1. So I have another question for you to ponder and for you to go home thinking about. Did Jesus only die for our guilt, or did he also die for our shame? Did Jesus only die for our guilt, or did he also die to take our shame as well? Think of the shame that Jesus himself experienced in the crucifixion process alone, being spat on, struck, stripped, hanging naked on the cross, and all this in front of his family and close friends and associates. Hebrews 12:2 tells us he despised the shame. And there's a lot we could dig through there, and I'm not going to take the time to do that. But if we are sincerely walking with God, following every commandment that we know in good conscience, should we be experiencing shame in our lives? I'm raising that as a question for you to ponder. And I suggest that if we can identify some of these earmarks of toxic shame that I mentioned, we should open ourselves up to our brothers and sisters for wise counsel to know how to confront and deal with the shame we are experiencing. Now, I said I was having a long introduction. Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I would just like to pick six lessons here from the account of Adam and Eve and how they responded to their guilt. See what we can learn about guilt and shame from this account. Genesis 3, I'm going to start reading at verse 6 and read to verse 21. We know this story, how they were commanded not to eat of the tree. And verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou givest to me, be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the serpent said, And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Lessons from this account of Adam and Eve. First thing I wrote down is we naturally try to cover our guilt and shame with ineffective methods. Verse 7. Now, I don't believe, before this, we know that the world was perfect, if I can say it that way, and they didn't have any experience with guilt or with shame before this account here. But when they took of that tree, and when their eyes were opened, all of a sudden they realized that they are guilty, and they were ashamed. They were ashamed of their nakedness. We naturally try to cover our guilt and shame with ineffective methods. When our eyes are opened and we realize that we have sinned, we try to put on our own apron of self-righteousness. Adam and Eve tried to sew themselves aprons. I would like to just reference Isaiah 64 and verse 6. I'll read that verse here. We'll be coming back to Genesis here in a minute. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our iniquities take us away from where? Away from our relationship with God, away from God's favor. Just as leaf aprons were insufficient to cover up Adam and Eve's sin and nakedness, so our own righteousness will never cover our sin. The leaves of self-righteousness will eventually shrivel and blow away, again leaving our sin exposed. And so we spend a lot of time and mental energy trying and tending to shove down our guilt and trying to make it appear as if I am not guilty or I am not ashamed. We naturally try to cover our guilt and shame with ineffective methods. Second thing I notice in this account, sin causes guilt, and guilt separates us from a relationship with God. Sin causes guilt, and guilt separates us from a relationship with God. Verse 8. Whereas before, Adam and Eve liked to walk and to talk with God, when they became guilty because of sin, they became fearful and tried to hide themselves from his presence. And so it is with us. If there's something in our lives that's not clear, guess what? You won't enjoy reading your Bible as much. Because every time you do, there's going to be reminders that something's not right in here. If there's a way that I'm turning away from God, guess what? I'm not going to enjoy walking and talking with him. Should be no surprise to us. You that are married, you know that you cannot have a productive marriage relationship when you're holding things back from each other. And so it is also with Jesus Christ. If we have not renounced the hidden things, the things of dishonesty, the relationship will be full of fear. Guilt brings fear into what was before an open relationship. It's in verse 10. Guilt brings fear into what was before an open relationship. I was afraid and I hid myself. It's the words of Adam to God. I was afraid and I hid myself. I don't think that concept is foreign to any one of us. I think we all know what that is like to try to hide our sin from others and from God. But the next thought is blessed. Point number 3, our Father God seeks us out and draws us to him. Verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And sometimes that is happening through our conscience or through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And amidst the guilt and the shame that causes us to want to hide from him, we hear this little voice speaking to us. Where are you? What's up? Why are you running from me? And so I would just encourage us as children of God here this morning, all of us here this morning, don't run when you hear that voice. Don't run away when you hear something that's not synchronizing in your life, something that's not in harmony with God. God isn't trying to drive you away from him. He's trying to draw you back to him. He's asking, where are you? What happened to our relationship? We need to recognize that our Heavenly Father loves us and he wants a relationship with us. He wants that relationship to be restored. He doesn't move away from us. We move away from him. Maybe you're a young person here this morning. Maybe you've never heard God speak to you before in this way. And you're coming to the age that you know there is guilt in your life. You know that just confessing it to mom and dad anymore doesn't take care of the problem. You're recognizing that you are accountable to God. Maybe you're confused as little Eli was there laying in his cot in the temple when he heard the voice of God and he went sorry, I said that wrong, little Samuel, heard the voice of God, and he went running to Eli. And finally, Eli told him, it's not me that's calling you, it's God that's calling you. God wants you to answer the same as Samuel. Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? And God wants us to come to him, bringing our burden of guilt and shame. And he promises us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We give him our burden. Yes, there is a burden, if I can say it that way, that comes with following Jesus Christ. But it is nothing like the burden we try to carry of our own guilt and shame and our own self-righteousness. His yoke is easy, Matthew 12:28. Our Father God seeks us out and draws us to him. In our guilty state, like I said, our natural tendency is to run and hide. Man encourages us instead, just listen and respond to the voice of God. The fourth thing I notice in this account, we try to deflect the cause of our guilt and shame. We try to deflect the cause of our guilt and shame as humans. Instead of acknowledging my part in the sin and personally confronting my part in the guilt and shame, many times we get confused and we attempt to confess someone else's sin. Or we attempt to confess the part they had in it, and we say, well, like Adam did, the woman, she's the one that brought me the apple. And like the woman did, the serpent. We try to deflect the cause of our guilt and shame instead of acknowledging that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is sin. We are all born with a sinful Adamic nature. 1 John 1:9 does not say, if I confess my brother's sin, we shall be healed. It says, if we confess our own sin. And so I was inspired in this point, thinking about the prodigal son. When he came back to his father, what did he say to his father? Those words you can find in Luke chapter 15, verse 21, but it's something like this: Father, I have sinned, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And you see there his personal acknowledgement, his personal ownership, his personal responsibility. It's not because, Father, I sinned because of the situation I was in. It's not because, Father, I sinned because you're the one that gave me the inheritance. I mean, I just asked for it and you gave it to me. Like, why did you give me my inheritance before it was time? And if you would have never given me that money, well, then I would have never run off and spent it all. And so the excuses go on and on. We say, I have sinned because of my brother or my sister or my child or the brother in the church or because of other people's children, or on and on and on. No, I have sinned because I am a sinner. I have sinned because I have the Adamic nature. I was born that way. I was born a sinner. And so, if we look at this story here, notice how Adam and Eve attempted to deflect their responsibility, attempted to push that responsibility onto each other and onto the serpent. In a sense, God almost ignored that. He never really responded to that in this story. But the next part bears something out. The next point is, we each will bear the consequences for our own sin. If you notice here, the Lord started saying, because you did this, this will happen to you. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. To Adam, he said, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. And it's going to be thorns and thistles and sweat. And at the end, your body's just going to return to the dust where it came from. to the serpent, he said, there's going to be lifelong enmity between me and you, between my seed, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. We each bear the consequences for our own sin. We will reap what we sow. We will not reap what someone else sowed. We will not reap what our children sow. We do not reap because of what our parents sowed. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. I'd like to read that verse. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 bears this point out. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And so there is wonderful comfort in that verse as well, because I need to take care of the sins in my own life, and I'm glad I don't need to take care of the sins of my parents. And so along with that, each bearing the consequences of our own sin, goes the thought we should not be feeling the guilt or shame for another's sin. The last point, maybe this is worded a little clumsily and I apologize for that, but properly dealing with our guilt and shame will require the acceptance of shed blood. And I see that principle established here, if I can say it that way, at the end of Genesis chapter 3, the principle of bloodshed for the remission of sin. In order for Adam and Eve to be properly clothed, they used what? Instead of leaves, they used animal skins. Those animals, I believe that required an animal to be killed, blood to be shed, in order for that early type of, I don't know what word you want to put in there, redemption, the symbol of redemption, to be placed upon them. In our case, we could look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and I would like to read that verse here yet. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. The last part of the verse says this, without shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or taking away of sin. We know that that is the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, as John 1:29 says, who came to take away the sin of the world. Properly dealing with our guilt and shame will require the acceptance of shed blood. Will you accept? Are you accepting the blood of Jesus? This is not a one-time decision. Yes, it is, but no, it isn't. Because every time you and I trespass, we need to again repent and confess and accept and confront our guilt and our shame and deal with it, not just let it build up there or pretend that we don't have it. I recognize that I attempted to cover a large subject today. I know maybe in some ways I barely scratched the surface, and I'm open to your correction to anything I said here today, or farther conversation and openness on these subjects. And above all, my burden, my heart cry for this message, if there is anyone here today with unresolved guilt, that you would seek help to find God's forgiveness. And should there be someone listening today with carrying a burden of shame that is not yours to carry, likewise, please find someone to help you to properly resolve these things in our lives so that we do not have to carry burdens that were not made for us to bear. Let's kneel for prayer.